God is light, from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Our passage is verses 5 to 7. Verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to show us the truth of this word, that you are light and that there is no darkness in you. Show us, Lord, not only in relation to you and your true character, your attributes, your nature, but also who we are and how we as believers must conform to the light that you have. May our fellowship be true fellowship, and may our light reflect your light in this world and for all eternity. In Christ, amen. The Apostle John, he continues to explain what it means to truly know God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We remember that in verses 1 to 4, the Apostle John has spoken of the incarnation in verses 1 and 2, the incarnation of Christ. And in doing so, he explained that he possesses both deity and humanity, both full deity and full humanity without sin. That's his explanation of the true nature or the true person, the true identity of Jesus Christ, verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 3 to 4, he desires for all of us to have true fellowship with both God the Father and the Son. Fellowship, communion, relationship with both the Father and the Son. And this true fellowship with God the Father and his Son, this is what will grant us joy or give us joy, both among ourselves and between us and God. That true joy is only possible if we have true fellowship. The true fellowship is only possible if we believe in the true identity of Christ and the true ministry of Christ. His identity as deity and humanity, and also his ministry. Why did he come into the world? He came into the world to grant us life. He is the word of life. He is life. He is the eternal life. That was his ministry. Why did he come into the world? To die and rise again on our behalf. He came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 8. He came for those reasons in terms of his ministry. Now, if this is the case, then he transitions from the first paragraph now into the second paragraph of chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. We may consider all the verses one paragraph, or for the sake of convenience and explanation, we will, for this moment, just treat verses 5 to 7 together, and then we'll next time deal with the statements of verses 8 to 10. Verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. Now he is saying, now he's saying very clearly that the message that he is delivering, that he is writing, is a message that he, the apostles, heard from him. This is not originating in the words of men. It's originating from God himself. From God himself, and even from Christ, who came during his incarnation and taught the apostles. Remember, 2 Peter 3, verse 2 says, even the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. 2 Peter 3, verse 2. That's the same here. It is a message that was heard from Christ, and now they are announcing it. The apostolic doctrine is to be put forth or held forth. Why? Because it is the doctrine that came from Christ. Christ personally taught the Apostle Paul, Galatians 1:11-21. He personally taught John the Apostle. He was one of the three sons or the three favorite disciples of Christ, and perhaps the most favored of all the 12 disciples or 11 disciples, John, because he's called the beloved disciple in the book of John. These were eyewitnesses who heard the word of Christ, and now they announce it. This is the kind of confidence we should have on the message that we are listening or hearing. And what is this message? Of all the things that Christ taught them, he chooses here to summarize it in a short, very short statement that God is light. Of all the things he could have preached, he could have said God is love, which he does later, 1 John 4:8. He could have said many other things about the nature of God, but right here at the outset, he wants us to know God is light. Why so? Because of the next clause. And in him, there is no darkness at all. He wants us to understand that God is light and that there's no darkness in him at all. Does he mean this in a physical sense? Does he mean this in the natural sense? Does he mean it in the sense of what our own eyes can see in terms of light and darkness? Or is he using it as a comparison? He's using it as a comparison. That's obviously the case from verses 6 to 10. He's using that which is in the natural world as a comparison to what is in the spiritual world. He's not speaking of actual physical light and darkness, but he is using it to compare. Remember Genesis chapter 1? God is light, and that's evident in Genesis chapter 1, that he spoke for light to come into existence because he dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6:16. He himself dwells in unapproachable light, so he can speak and say, let there be light, Genesis 1:3, and there was light. And there was evening and morning, the first day. He does not need the light of the sun, which he created on the fourth day, and the light of the moon, which he created on the fourth day, and the light of the stars, which were created also on the fourth day. Those are additional lights, but God is not dependent upon any kind of physical light like that. And he emphasizes this fact that he is light by exposing or demonstrating, creating this light in the world based on his own essential being, but based on his own essential manifestation, light. This example is reiterated in terms of the actual light to the spiritual light in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 4 verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The apostle in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 is referring to Genesis chapter 1. What existed first, physical darkness or physical light in the world? Well, darkness did. Genesis 1, 2 says, darkness was over the surface of the deep. That's why on the first day when God created, there was darkness, there was water around the whole world, there was the foundation of the earth, and that's all. The foundation of the earth, water all over the earth, and darkness all over the earth on the first day. Immediately, that's what was first created. So then what did God do? He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that's the apostle's explanation here. God said, "Light shall shine out of darkness." So why did he do it that way? Is there anything intrinsically evil with the physical darkness of the world? No. Intrinsically, naturally, there's nothing evil about darkness or nighttime. In fact, it's very helpful for us because it helps us to sleep. At least most of us, right? It helps us to sleep when there is darkness. And also, God created nocturnal animals. The wild animals mostly are nocturnal animals. They are awake at night because that's when they prowl about. That's when they seek for their food. They do it at night. So night is good for them because that's the way they were created. And if there was no night, they would starve to death probably. So physically, there's nothing wrong with it. But spiritually speaking, God has used this analogy, this illustration or comparison, for light to be good, darkness to be evil. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, he is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Inside of our hearts, naturally speaking, it's stony, it's dead, it's insensitive, it's closed, it's shut up. But when God opens the heart, when God tenderizes the heart, when he shines his light in our heart, then we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He teaches us when he changes the darkness in our heart to light. This is the God of light. That's why he's saying God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. He's going to transition between the natural existence or display of God's glory to the spiritual so that we might learn and we might long for dwelling in that light instead of dwelling in darkness. Before we proceed on to the next verses, let's also see in a few places where the apostle or the apostles, the New Testament, describe this kind of light being present. First, we go to John chapter 1, being present in God, and then we derive our benefit from who God is. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, 1 to 5. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Life is in him, in Christ. Light is in Christ. And these are the two terms that the Apostle John uses in 1 John chapter 1. In the first four verses, he used the term life. Now, in verses 5 to 10, he focuses on the fact that light exists in God, manifested in Christ, who is the light of men. And when the light of Christ shines on men, it overcomes the darkness, just as it did in Genesis 1 in the physical sense. The moment God said, let there be light, for a period of time in that day, the 24-hour day, there was light. First there was darkness, and then there was light. And when there was light, there was no darkness. And that's the same here. When this light of Christ shines in us, it removes the darkness. John 1, verses 6 to 8. John 1, 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. John testified or witnessed, John the Baptist, of the light of the world, of Christ. He himself was not the origin of light. He testified of the light. Verse 9 says, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Who is this true light? Christ. Christ, the true light, and he is the one, not John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, nor any of us. We are not the ones who enlighten every man. The origin, the source, comes from heaven, who is Christ himself, the true light. He comes into the world to tell us and explain to us the glory of the Father. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John 3, 19 to 21. John 3, 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The judgment. Light has come into the world, that is Christ. He came into the world, but men, generally speaking, loved darkness rather than the light. He's describing men like wild beasts of the field who are on the prowl at nighttime. They love the nighttime because that's when they can satisfy their appetites. But evil men, compared to nocturnal beasts, he says here, they love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. That's why the Bible sometimes calls wicked men wild beasts, and at other times calls them evil beasts. They are wild because they are acting according to the flesh. They are evil because they are opposed to good, the good that comes from God. They want the dark, dastardly deeds. They love it. And not only that, but they hate the light, verse 20 says. They hate the light. Do the wild animals of the field, of the wilderness, do they love the daytime to satisfy their appetites? No, they love the nighttime to do so. They'll sleep in the day, stay in hidden places in the daytime, shady places in the daytime, but then come outside and prowl about at night. So they hate the light in terms of their own livelihood or their own behavior, their own conduct, to satisfy their appetites. The same with evil men. They don't want the light of the daytime. In fact, many times, if you shine the light on a wild beast, like a flashlight or some other light, they'll run away. They'll scram because they don't like the light. They don't want light. Those who are of the truth will go to the direction of the light. They love the light, but not the evildoers. They don't want their evil deeds exposed. Jesus said, John 8:12, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Christ is the light of the world. We ought to follow him and not walk in darkness. If we don't follow him, we do, in fact, walk in darkness. John 12:35 to 36. Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. While we have the light, we must believe in the light. While we have knowledge of Christ, we must believe in him. While we hear of Christ, we must believe in him. If we believe in him, we are sons of light. There's no point listening and hearing about the light that is Christ and not believing it, because then we are not sons of light. We would be sons of darkness. Sons of darkness rather than light. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11 to 14. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. If we are in Christ, then what should we be doing? Laying aside the deeds of darkness, putting on the armor of light. We don't behave like those who behave in the nighttime, practicing the sins mentioned in verse 13. But we behave in the opposite way. No carousing, no drunkenness, no sexual promiscuity, no sensuality, no strife, no jealousy. But in fact, the opposite. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the deeds of the daytime, not nighttime. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. But why all of this? Why is it that we ought to be sons of light, children of light? The cause is in verse 14. The reason is in verse 14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Since Christ is the light of the world, both in his nature and in his virtue, that is, the way he lives, the way he walks, when his light shines on us, then we are light. We are children of light, sons of light, or the light of the world. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When Christ shines on us, then we live in obedience to the way he was, and we don't practice the sins mentioned in verses 3 to 13. We do the opposite. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. We are sons of light, sons of day. That's why we don't have any false confidence and say everything is peace and safety. There will be no judgment. There will be no return of Christ. When he returns, if he returns, he's going to return only in love and grace. We don't need to be prepared for any kind of day of judgment because it will be all well for everyone. No, it won't be that way. That's why, meantime, we must live as sons of light, sons of day. Because God is that way, Christ is that way, so we ought to be that way. 1 John 5:1. Not only does he make the positive assertion, God is light, with its implications that we just saw, But he also says, in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. Now he makes the negative, the opposite statement, no darkness at all in God. Why would he make such a statement? To be absolutely clear. To be absolutely clear. And this means that there is no room for us to say, well, let's not talk about sin because nobody's perfect. Do you think you're right on everything? Do you think you never sin? Why are you judging me? Everybody sins. God is a God of grace. I'm depending on the grace of God on the day of judgment. Don't you know God is a God of love? These are statements people make to excuse their sin and to give an opening, a crack, so that they can walk through or dwell and live in that crack, that little opening, and maintain some darkness. And say, well, God, he puts up with it. God accepts me just as I am. Just as I am without one plea. Just come as you are. God accepts you just as you are. People say these kinds of things. These are the cliches people use to excuse that basically God permits some darkness. So don't sweat it. Don't be so uptight about it, they say. But John the Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, says, no. In him there is no darkness at all. Are they going to say that God is 50% good, 50% evil? Or are they going to say God is 90% good, 10% evil? Or are they going to say God is 10% good, 90% evil, in order to justify their own behavior? Or even worse, will they say that there are two gods who are at war? As dualists have said over the millennia, that there is a good God and an evil God, and they are equally powerful, and they are always at war with each other. So that we don't know who's going to actually win. So why not do evil if the evil God is in control of the world also? We have to appease both of them, don't we? So we do some good and we do some evil to appease the dualistic view of God. Yes, there are people, religions, who teach dualism. But that's impossible. Not with our true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's impossible. There is no darkness at all. We cannot impugn God by saying that there is a little bit of darkness. Some people think that Jesus sinned. It's inevitable that Jesus sinned. And some who are very knowledgeable about the Bible accuse Jesus of sinning by breaking the Sabbath day. But did Jesus break any of the commandments of God? Did he break any of the commandments of God? So that there is leeway, we can be lenient and say, well, Jesus was not entirely perfect, so we don't have to be striving for perfection. John 8, 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? Why do you not believe me? Acts 4:27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. Why do the disciples call him holy servant Jesus? Acts 4:27. Holy servant Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him, that is God the Father, made the Son. God the Father made the Son, who knew no sin, to be the sin offering on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ knew no sin. He experienced personally no sin. He did not have the Adamic carnal nature, and he never committed any sin. The devil never persuaded him to sin. The world never persuaded him to sin. He knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26. Hebrews 7:26-28. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. The Son of God was perfect and made perfect, that is, in his incarnation, he never sinned. But the high priests of the Levitical code, they are weak and sinful. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves and also for the people, but Jesus did not have to offer sacrifices for himself. Why? He was holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. According to Hebrews 1:3, Jesus was the exact representation of God the Father. He was the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So just as God the Father had radiant light, glory, and perfection, moral perfection, the same way Jesus in his incarnation had no darkness, he radiated the glory of God the Father, and that radiation manifested itself in his perfect ethic, perfect morality. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. No darkness in God, nor in Christ whatsoever, nor even in the Holy Spirit. Why else is the Holy Spirit called Holy Spirit? Because he does not sin either. The Holy Spirit knows no sin. 1 John 1:6. 1 John 1:6. We notice first, let's observe that it begins by saying, if. The Apostle John now presents several conditional statements. He'll also carry this into upcoming verses. But notice here in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. A conditional statement. That is, he's presenting a scenario, a common scenario, of what people say. Notice it. It's what people say, what comes out of their mouth. If we say, verse 7, but if we walk the talk. That's his point. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, and by confess, he means it in the true sense, just like in verse 7, if we walk in the light. But in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In verses 6, 8, and 10, he's dealing with false professors of faith. In verses 6, 8, and 10, he's dealing with those people who make a claim to faith, who make a claim that Christ is their Lord or Christ is their Savior. They make a claim to being Christians. They make a claim for true knowledge. They make a claim that God's grace is in their life. They make a claim that they are going to heaven and that they know God and that they love God. He's talking about those who are claiming it, alleging it, professing it, but not truly confessing it and showing it in how they walk, which is the vast majority of people. The vast majority of people. The vast majority of people, citizens of a country, for example, are citizens, technically speaking, in that sense. Many of them are registered to vote, technically speaking, but only a small percentage of registered voters who are citizens actually do vote. Only a very small percentage. It's an astonishing small amount. The same thing within Christianity. A lot of people go to church. A lot of people go to church consistently, regularly, week to week, month to month. Some people once or twice a year, but they go to church. Their names are John and Elizabeth. Their names are not Muhammad or Krishna. Their names are not Gautam for Buddha. Their names are not like that. Their names are Christian biblical names. They say they are Christians. They say, well, I've been baptized. They say, well, I go to church. They say, well, my background is Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, Charismatic. They say they are Christians. But the reality is in the way they live. That's what he's addressing here. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with him, he returns to this word fellowship, which he introduced in verse 3. Fellowship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. If we say we have fellowship with him, we commune with him, we talk to him, he talks to us. We know his will, we do his will, we are pleasing him, and he is pleased with us. If we are making any claims like this, we ask him for blessings and then he blesses us. We are on his side. When we die, we will be with him because we are with him now. That's the first part of verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him. If we make that claim, he says, and yet walk in the darkness. And what's the darkness? All those passages we read earlier. practicing sin. That's darkness. Even in 1 John, darkness, 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. That would be walking in darkness. If we make a claim to faith, and yet we love the world and the things in the world, categorically he says, the love of the Father is not in him. God has not ever perfected his love in us, because we are only able to love if he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Not only are we walking in darkness, but he also calls us liars who do not practice the truth. Liars who do not practice the truth. The Apostle John, the prophets and the apostles, and Christ himself. We've already read some of Christ's words in the book of John. None of them leave room for a middle ground. None of them leave room for a mediocre Christianity. None of them have a gray area between light and darkness. They don't have that. It's either light or there's darkness. There's either truth or there's lies. So who's telling the truth and who is lying? Those who walk in darkness are liars. Chapter 2, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. A liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. 1 John 2:22 to 23. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. We would be liars for denying that Jesus is the Christ. And by this, he doesn't mean you simply do lip service and say, I believe Jesus is the Christ. Because there are different meanings, different definitions of the word Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 24:23-24 that there would be false Christs. So different definitions. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:4, that there would be another Jesus. Another Jesus. So what does John mean? Jesus, contrary to the Gnostics, possesses deity and humanity in perfection. He actually was a physical being who died on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day. He does expect us to obey his commandments so that there's no room for lawlessness, contrary to some of the Gnostics who followed also the Epicurean hedonistic philosophers. And on the other hand, too, there's no room for Stoicism or Marcionism to to have an austere and ascetic Christianity. There's no room for that either. Jesus Christ did not preach that. So we must have the true Christ. Otherwise, we belong to Antichrist. We belong to Satan and his followers. Are we going to be believing the truth or telling lies and following lies? That's the question. Now, verse 7. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, Christ is in the light. If we walk according to the way he walked, 1 John 2:6, we ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. Verse 8, 1 John 2:8, the true light is already shining. If we are following the light, loving the light, walking according to the way Jesus walked, then we have fellowship with one another. That is, we have fellowship between us and Christ, and therefore we have fellowship with Christ and his Father, God the Father. If we don't have fellowship with Christ in the true sense, we don't know God the Father, 1 John 2:22 to 23. So we have to be walking in the light to have that true fellowship with him. People cannot claim that they have access to God, that God listens to them, they can pray to God and God answers their prayer when they live in sin. 1 John 3. The presence of sin means there's no fellowship. So God is not pleased with us because we are not being pleased in God. 1 John 3:19. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We shall know by this that we are of the truth, and that we're not liars. If our heart condemns us or not. If we have a guilty heart or not. But without a guilty heart, if we are innocent before God, we have confidence before God so that whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why so? Not because we are perfect, but because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. We seek to obey him and we practice obedience. We seek to please him, and in the sight of God, he knows it, that we are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 5:10. We keep his commandments. We believe in him. We love one another just as he commanded us. 1 John 5:14. More on true fellowship so that we can have confidence that he hears us when we speak to him. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. When we ask according to the will of God, we have confidence that he hears us and he answers our prayers. That's verses 14 and 15. Verses 16 and 17 have to do with the unforgivable sin. God is not going to listen to that because he's already said in his word what he thinks of that. Mark 3, 20 to 30. He's not going to answer that. But otherwise, when we see that forgiveness is necessary and possible, we pray for that. And according to God's will, he hears us. So this is the way in which we walk in the light and have true fellowship with him. There must be a concurrent desire to please him and obey him when we pray to him. Then we can have confidence that he's listening to our prayers and answering our prayers. Otherwise, we don't have this true fellowship. The source of our forgiveness. The source of our forgiveness is not our good works, not even our obedience. It is the blood of Christ. He says, verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ, where life is contained. And he, when he offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Here, it is the blood of Jesus, his son, that cleanses us from all sin. God has chosen to take the life of Christ and the power of the life of Christ and reckon it to our account so that when we do sin, the blood of Christ will cleanse us. That's why the scriptures speak of our sins. Though they are as crimson, they will be as white as snow. That's why the Bible says that our garments will be white, having been washed in the blood of the Lamb, which is an irony. Red blood, or blue or purple blood, whatever color we know that that blood does not make clothing white. But spiritually speaking, the blood of Christ makes our dirty, dark deeds, our black deeds, white by washing away our deeds. It's the blood of Christ that does so. That's the only source. Only him. 1 John 3, verse 8. 1 John 3, verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We used to belong to the devil, our father. We used to do the dirty, dark deeds of the devil. Now, Christ appeared in the world to die for our sins, to shed his blood, to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, verse 5. 3, 5. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. Pure blood of Christ. No sins in Christ. So that blood, reckoned to our account, takes away our sins. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1, 29. We also see in 1 John 1:7, that this is repetitive. It's continual. It's not momentary. It's not only in our inauguration or conversion, but it is continuously applied to us. See verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. That's a present tense verb. Cleanses us from all sin. Present tense. Not past tense. Not something that happened one time in history in our life, but it doesn't happen again. It's not as though he cleansed us upon our conversion at that moment, but then we have to cleanse ourselves after that. Some people think that way and believe that way. Jesus paid it at the start of our conversion, but continually we are paying now for our own sins. We have to cleanse ourselves of our own sins by good works, by dedication, by devotion, by austerity, by giving money, by going to church. We're doing it ourselves now. People think that way, but that's not the case. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Verse 8 also says, if we say that we have no sin, have in the present tense. If we claim we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Why? Because nobody can say, I have cleansed my heart from my sin completely, 100%. That's why the blood of Jesus has to continually cleanse us. And how does it continually cleanse us? Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He continually does so, according to 1 John 1:9. Also, according to 1 John 2:1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The purpose of the apostle in writing the letter is to prevent us from sinning, so that we might avoid sin, that you may not sin. That's the goal. But the goal is not reached 100%. That's why he says in 1 John 2:1, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When sin actually does take place, our advocate, our lawyer, our attorney in heaven is Christ himself, who will defend us by his blood that cleanses us from all sin. His propitiation, that's verse 2. The propitiation has to do with his death on our behalf. He died on our behalf that our sins might be forgiven. This doctrine we will elaborate in upcoming messages. The doctrine is the purpose of Christ's coming is to get rid of sin in our life. He justifies us, converts us at the time of our conversion. We become new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That happens at our conversion. But it does not make us perfect people. We sin in thought, word, and deed, and we will sin in thought, word, and deed until the day we die. And who is it that forgives us? Who is it that takes care of our sins? Jesus does. It's the blood of Jesus, his son. However, just as we repented and believed at our conversion, we must also repent and believe. Throughout our life, our Christian life, to grow in godliness, grow in sanctification, progress gradually, overcome sin day by day. As we become aware of sin in our life by His Word, then we overcome it. We seek to overcome it and reject it. That is the doctrine that John the Apostle is explaining in this book of John. And this is the doctrine of all of the Bible. Even the saints of the Bible were never perfect people. Even after their conversion, they were never perfect people after their conversion. The same with us. But that's no excuse to remain in sin and to remain in darkness and to use it as an excuse and say, nobody's perfect. Leave me alone. You have your sin, I have my sin. There's no excuse. What we must do is seek to overcome and thereby have true fellowship with His Son, with the Son of God and God Himself. That's what it means to walk in the light and have fellowship with Him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.